your copy of the scriptures to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So many things we buy nowadays have a use-by date, don't they? Sell-by date, at least. They expire. They're not as good. Some things are just as wonderful as they ever were. Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 17. And we see how faith is so very useful. One day when he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some people came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I ask you to stand and join me in singing number one.
Well, it is December 1st, and it's all begun. Though I've noticed the stores start their Christmas marketing in early October. Have you noticed that? Well, there are cards to send, houses to decorate, trees to trim, gifts to buy, packages to wrap, carols to sing, and parties to attend. I don't need to tell you how busy this season can be. So this morning, we want to continue this Advent series with one purpose. And that is to focus our minds and our hearts on Jesus, who is, of course, supposed to be the reason that we do all this other stuff in the first place. So we're looking at six passages in the Gospel of Luke in which various people have personal encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Encountering Jesus Christ personally. I remember that was a message that really came to me when I was a teenager, that Christianity is much more than a creed to believe or a code of behavior to observe. Christianity is Christ. It is coming to know Jesus and coming to know him. It's entering into a new relationship with the living God as your Father in heaven. And it's not simply knowing about Jesus as a man who did some pretty amazing things 2,000 years ago, or even knowing that he died on a cross for our sins, that he rose again from the grave. No, being a Christian is about personally encountering Jesus Christ as the one who confronts us as Emmanuel, God with us, God in all his grace and truth. And so this morning we turn to Luke chapter 5, and there we read about a man with a disability, a paralytic, confined to a mat, unable to walk. He had to be carried wherever he went. Here was a man who desperately wanted to come to Jesus, accompanied by four men who were just as determined to see that desire met. And at the outset, as we consider this story, this demonstrates a simple but essential point. Coming to Jesus requires that you first feel a need. And this man's need is obvious. He's disabled, he's paralyzed, and no doubt nobody he knew could do anything about it. He wanted to be healed, he wanted to walk. And that was the need that caused him, with the help of his friends, to seek Jesus. But what sort of need would prompt you to come to Jesus, to seek him out. And why would you even be interested in investigating who he is? Well, it could be you're just curious. I mean, Jesus is undoubtedly the most influential man in all of human history. I mean, he seems to mean quite a lot to quite a lot of people, maybe even to some people that you know. And you may simply wonder what all the fuss is about. But perhaps there's a deeper reason for wanting to explore who this Jesus is. Maybe it's a feeling of guilt. You know you've done some things wrong, things that you're ashamed of, and you don't quite know how to get rid of that nagging sense of shame. And maybe that would be enough to lead you to want to consider Jesus. Maybe it's a general feeling of anxiety about life. I mean, there are too many things to do, not enough time to do them. Too many pressures, too many demands. You're strung out, you're burned out, you're out of gas. Or maybe you're afraid as you consider the future. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if someone I love were to be taken from my life? Maybe that would be enough to encourage you to look to Jesus. Or maybe you're just wondering about the meaning of it all. I mean, what's the point of it? What am I here for anyway? What's going to make my life worthwhile? What's worth striving for? You need a purpose for your life bigger than just making a living or just living for the weekend. Are we really alone in this vast universe, just occupying a momentary speck of time and space? Where does my life fit into the grand cosmic scheme of things? And somehow a secular view of life just can't make sense of it all. Maybe that would be enough to encourage you to look to Jesus. I don't know what it might be for you. But without some sense of need, you'll never come to Jesus. I mean, who goes to see a doctor if you don't feel sick? There must be some symptom, some disorder, some disability that tells you that not all is right with your life. You'll have to identify with this paralytic in the story in some way if you want to encounter Jesus. You must feel a need. But you'll only come to Jesus if you believe that he can meet that need. And secondly, this story reminds us that coming to Jesus requires faith. It requires a personal trust in him. And that faith involves several features I think we see in this story. First, it must be a faith, a trust in Jesus' power and authority. Now, this paralytic and his friends had no doubt heard all about Jesus' powerful acts of healing, his authoritative teaching, and people had come from all over to hear and see him. In fact, so many people had gathered around him that there was no room left, even outside the door. And perhaps the paralytic and his friends had talked to or even seen people who had been healed by Jesus. They believed that he could help them. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus can help you? Do you believe in his power, his authority? Now, we, of course, know far more now than that paralytic did at his time. I mean, we have 2,000 years of testimony to the power and authority of Jesus. He's changed the course of history. He's impacted the lives of millions and millions, and many in this room could testify to his power in their lives. And more than that, we now live after that first Easter. We can now examine for ourselves the evidence that this Jesus actually rose from the grave. And by his Spirit, he is alive today, still working in power in people's lives. Perhaps you can investigate that evidence yourself. For if you're to come to Jesus, you must have faith in his power and authority to meet your need. And you must have faith because coming to Jesus always takes place in the context of controversy. I mean, you see it very clearly in our story from Luke. As Luke tells us, the focus of the story may not be on the paralytic at all. For Luke first sets the scene by introducing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They came in, they sat down, they were interested in what was happening here. And Jesus acts with power and authority in a way that offends these religious leaders. In fact, he seemed to do that deliberately. They were skeptical, if not hostile, toward Jesus. And there will always be hostile skeptics around who will try to undermine faith in Jesus. And certainly, Jesus' authority doesn't sit well at all with these religious leaders, and Jesus knew it. And when Jesus said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," they were scandalized. To them, it was an act of blasphemy. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. I mean, just think about it for a moment, what this act of forgiveness says about Jesus. I mean, if after our worship today, you saw me in the narthex step on somebody's toe, or you saw me spill my coffee over somebody's new dress, it would be absurd of you to come up to me and say, "Excuse me, Bill, but I saw what you just did, and I want you to know I forgive you." It would be absurd because we know it would not be in your power and authority to forgive. No, it's only the offended party who can do that. Only the person with the sore toe or the coffee-stained dress. Only that person could grant forgiveness. But look at what Jesus has done. The man lying on the mat never did anything to harm him. Yet Jesus claims to forgive the man, as if Jesus himself was the offended party. You see, a sin is by definition an offense against God. For as David had said to the Lord in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were exactly right. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus comes with the very authority of God himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And you see what that means? It means that his authority necessarily comes as a threat to our own authority, our own personal sovereignty, our own self-rule. And you simply cannot approach Jesus from some neutral perspective. He was a man who claimed to do what God does, which is why Jesus always arouses controversy, even hostility. That's what led to his cruel execution. But you see, faith is willing to submit to that authority of Jesus because faith sees that his authority is good. The one who claims to be king, the one who claims to be Lord of all, is the same one who dies on a cross to take our sins away. Faith sees that. Faith believes that his authority is good. And so faith submits to that authority willingly. And that's why no proud person can ever come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is often met by opposition. But you see here that faith presses forward, you see, which is to say coming to Jesus may not be quick and simple. It may take effort. It may take persistence. And we read in the story that when the paralytic's friends could not find a way to lay him before Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, I don't think this is what the Americans with Disabilities Act envisions when it speaks of handicap access. It certainly wasn't easy for this man to come to Jesus. For one thing, he needed the support of friends, didn't he? Friends who would encourage him and guide him and even set him into the presence of Jesus. And I have to say, I had friends who were like that in my life when I first came to Jesus. And I still do. People in this church, people in my life, who continue to point me to him, who would help me to encounter Jesus today. They encourage me with their lives and sometimes with their words and with their prayer. It's important to have friends to help you on that way. And don't forget that the paralytic and his friends didn't give up on the first try. Oh, too many people here, no room, I guess we'll just have to leave. No, their faith drove them to keep on seeking him. And they kept seeking him until they found him. And that's a good lesson for us. Without that persistence, you'll never come to know Jesus. And coming to Jesus requires faith because it's only on the basis of faith that he receives us. After his friends set this paralyzed man before Jesus, we read in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw their faith. The faith of the men who carried the paralyzed man, and presumably the faith of the paralyzed man himself. And it was that faith that provided the occasion for Jesus' act of forgiveness. There's no reason why Jesus should forgive this man. He'd done nothing to deserve it. He simply came through the agency of his friends in desperation, believing that Jesus could heal him. He recognized his own very obvious need, and he sought the only physician who could meet it, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saw his need too. And when Jesus looked at this man, he looked beyond his crippled body to his broken heart, to his real need. And Jesus could heal that too, and he did. Which means that when you come in faith to Jesus, Jesus is one who has power and authority to meet your need. You must be willing to accept the kind of help that he gives you. Sometimes it won't be exactly what you came to him for, and wasn't that the case with this man here, at first at least? I can think how disappointed these hardworking fellows must have been when they finally got this paralyzed man right in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I mean, this man wanted to walk again. He came for a doctor, and instead he gets a priest. Is that why they had come all this way, with all that effort, digging through the roof, lowering that man on his mat, just to have Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? I mean, that wouldn't help him make a living. What's going on here? Well, some have seen Jesus' words as evidence that this particular man's disability was directly due to his sin. And by forgiving him of his sin, Jesus was releasing him from the punishment that went with it. Others say that Jesus has perceived that this man's illness was really only psychosomatic. He had a particularly sensitive conscience. He was oppressed by his sense of guilt, and his physical problem had a mental or emotional cause, so that the granting of forgiveness was actually the best method of treatment. But I think most of these views seem to go beyond the evidence of the text itself, reading a little bit too much between the lines. We simply don't know what Jesus thought of this particular man's case. But we do know that Jesus recognized a definite connection between disease and sin, though not at all in the sense that a person suffers in proportion to his own sinfulness. The example of Job is enough to destroy that notion. Rather, Jesus saw all sickness, all human suffering, as evidence of the fallenness of this world. This world is not as God created it. It's been spoiled by human sin. It now lies under the curse, under the dominion of the devil. Now, this man is not necessarily more sinful than any others, nor necessarily more conscious of his own sin, but because sin and suffering are intimately linked in Jesus' mind, in bringing the kingdom of God onto this earth, he makes war on both of them. And here Jesus makes explicit the deeper meaning of his whole life and ministry, particularly his healing activity. Jesus came to bring the full redemption of human life, the coming reign of the kingdom of God, this renewed relationship with God as our creator. And none of this can happen without the forgiveness of our sin. Sin is what separates us from God. As God is holy, he is righteous in all that he is, all that he does. He simply would not be God if he did not hate human sin. And so forgiveness of sin is necessary if we are to be renewed in our relationship with our God. And that's what Jesus wants in our lives. That we come to experience this kingdom of God, this rule of God, that we come to know God as our Father in heaven, that we know his love, that we seek his glory. This man came to be healed, and Jesus did that, and he did something better. He forgave him of his spiritual failure. He broke down the barrier that separated this man from his God. You see, Jesus came to meet our deepest need. Our need to be brought into relationship with God, our need to be forgiven by his grace, our need to be redeemed and to be transformed in the people that God created us to be. So I ask you, do you recognize that as your deepest need? Because if you don't, I'm afraid you may find yourself getting frustrated with Jesus. You'll come to him to be healed, and he'll say, "Your sins are forgiven." You'll come to him to get you out of some financial mess. And he says, I'll help you grow in faith and trust in the resources that I provide. You'll come to him to be rescued from some family dysfunction. And he'll say, I'll help you to know the love of your Father in heaven. He won't give you what you ask for. He'll give you what you really need. A right relationship with God, to know God as your Father through the forgiveness found in Jesus the Son. Will you settle for that? Will you rejoice in that? Jesus saw their faith, and on that basis, and on that basis alone, he received them. And you know, that's the only basis on which he will receive you. Will you trust him to meet your need? Jesus saw their faith. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We often think of faith as something very internal, purely subjective, invisible. But it's not so here. It was something Jesus could see. It was active, it was concrete, and there was no doubting its reality. You could see it by the extraordinary efforts of these men to bring this paralytic into Jesus' presence. These men believed in Jesus' power and authority, and it showed. And so I'd ask you, what does your faith look like? Is it something the Lord can see? Can he see your faith in prayer? As you come before him with praise and petition, seeking his mercy and his power? Can the Lord see your faith in your devotion to his word? As you believe that he will speak to you through it? Can the Lord see your faith in your patience, your gentleness, your mercy toward those who may offend you or harm you as you entrust yourself to the Lord's care and protection? Can the Lord see your faith in your willingness to give of yourself in his service, in his kingdom, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord as you long to hear those words of reward? Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't say that you have faith if you're not willing to do something. Can the Lord see your faith? For he must, you see. For if you're to come to Jesus, you must have faith, a real trust in his power, his authority, a faith that presses into his presence and perseveres. But there's one more thing I want you to consider this morning as we look at this story. And that is simply this: coming to Jesus will change your life. Look again. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were dumbfounded at Jesus' claim to forgive sins. In verse 3, they say to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, just who does he think he is anyway? Is he a madman, religious kook? What is it? Jesus knew what they were thinking, we read in verse 22. He always does, you know. Which is why it's no use trying to pretend that you're something when you're not. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Which is easier? I mean, in one sense, to heal the man is easier, for only God can forgive sins. But considered in another way, anyone can say your sins are forgiven, for how would you ever know it's true? There's no way to verify its validity. And so to demonstrate the reality of that forgiveness, Jesus would give them something they could see. A paralyzed man getting up to walk. And that's what happened in verse 25. Immediately this paralyzed man stood up in front of them. He took what he'd been lying on and he went home praising God. And so the reality of the forgiving power of Jesus was displayed to the people. They were amazed. They were filled with an awesome fear as they gave praise to God. We have seen remarkable, amazing things. I should say so. And so the reality of the presence of the kingdom of God in all its power, in all its grace, it was demonstrated. This power of Jesus' forgiving grace, it was visible in this man's life. In coming to Jesus, his life was changed. You see, encountering Jesus, it is a very personal thing. but it's never private. Private in the sense that it has no visible and tangible impact in a person's life. When the kingdom of God touches our lives, it has powerful effects. It may be a physical healing, but it doesn't have to be. I mean, it's not God's will that every Christian be healed of every infirmity in this life. But in coming to Christ, knowing him in his love and in his grace, tasting the power of his forgiveness, being guided by him as your Lord, that is going to change your life. It will change your priorities. It will change your heart's desires. It will change your relationships. I mean, look at me. I'm a pastor because of it. It was about the last thing I ever wanted to be. Encountering Jesus. Coming to him. And you know, it's not something you just do once at the beginning of our Christian lives. It's something we must do every day. Every day as Christian believers. Every day we must come to him with our disabilities, our failures, our inadequacies, our fears, our anxieties, our sin. Every day we must come to him to find the meaning, the purpose of our lives. We must come to Jesus with our needs. And receive from him his grace and his power, which will change our lives. I need to come to Jesus today, and so do you. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why I don't emphasize what's often called an altar call approach to preaching. Calling people every week to come down front to receive Jesus. Now, I don't say that there's anything wrong with that, but I think it can give the impression, you know, that there are really only certain people here in this congregation who need to make a decision for Jesus. They can come down, they can come forward, they can raise their hand or whatever, and the rest of us can sit back and do nothing because we did that once back then, someday long ago. No, it's not true. We all need to make a decision. We all need to come to Jesus today, whether for the first time or the 12,000th time. We need to see our need of his grace. We must come to him in faith, trusting in his power and authority. We must come prepared to have our lives changed by him. Come to me, Jesus says. And so we should. So we must. Do you want to come to Jesus? Do you want to encounter Jesus personally this morning? Now, it may be that you've never done that. Maybe you've had positive feelings about Jesus. Maybe you've been a churchgoer all your life. Who knows? Maybe you believe all the right things. But you've never encountered Jesus personally. You've never really turned to him in faith. You've never really confessed your need of his forgiveness and grace. You never said, Lord, take me. Make me what you want, the person you want me to be. You've never made a real public demonstration of that faith. Well, I want to urge you here today, in a moment of quietness, in prayer, simply speak to him. Speak to him from your heart. Ask him to bring the healing that is his to give in your life. Speak to him. And then I want you to speak to me. I want to be one of those friends who helps to bring you to Jesus. I want to be one of those people who helps to make your faith real. But maybe you've already done that. And I'm sure that's true of most of us here. And if you've already turned to Jesus in faith, you've become his follower, then this morning I'm not going to ask you to come forward, raise your hand, whatever. I'm going to invite you to share in this meal. For that's what this communion meal means. The bread and the cup sets forth Jesus to us. His broken body, his shed blood. He says to us, come, eat, drink. This is my body. This is my blood. Let this be a visible sign of my healing presence in your life. Come. Don't we all want to hear those words? Friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. You are accepted by God. He loves you. You're his own. He wants to heal you, redeem you from the inside out. May we come And hear those words for the first time or over and over and over again in our lives. If that's your heart, then come. Take the bread, drink from the cup. Come to Jesus this morning. Let's pray together as I invite our servers to come forward. Lord, it is by that mysterious work of your Spirit that the Jesus that we read about in the pages of Scripture speaks to us here today and offers himself personally to us. Lord, I pray that we may hear that voice. I pray that we may come to him and that we may hear afresh those wonderful words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Lord, may we feel in the depths of our hearts that warmth of acceptance by Jesus Christ as he comes as God with us, Emmanuel, to bring us into this new relationship with God as our Father in heaven. Oh Lord, confirm this truth. May we encounter Jesus personally. As some here, in the time that they have to reflect upon it, maybe for the first time, would speak to him. Lord, I pray that you'd work in people's hearts. And then, Lord, for those of us who've been believers and who now come to this table, Lord, as we eat, as we drink, Lord, may you confirm in our hearts this wonderful truth that you give yourself to us so that we might know you and that you may transform our hearts. You might conform us to the very image of Christ, that we might experience the healing that you've come to bring for your glory and your honor. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.